How's that? Okay. So I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today, and I'm grateful for this, and I just want to, what an honor and what a privilege to be here, so thank you very much. So let's take a look here at the Word, and I want us to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. We're going to read that verse, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get started. It says here in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. We're sure grateful for you. We just want to tell you right now before we get started that we love you, Lord. And we would just ask that you would show us yourself in his word. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So you often wonder, why is it that he went ahead and picked out 5 smooth stones? Why 5? Well, we know the situation where he was fighting with Goliath. And so if you used to take a look here, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, it says that there came out of the camp a giant, and his name was Goliath. Now, I wanted to share with you about him, because it says here, the word Goliath, and I want you to zero in on this, here's what it means. It means to ridicule, and it also means to denude, and it means to mock. Now, that's what his name means. And let's face it, we're living in the end times. We're living in a time that the Lord could come back anytime. And so this is an area that Satan uses to defeat Christians. In other words, when you want to tell some people about the Lord and you go ahead and mention some things about Christ, and how many times have you heard this? Oh, I remember telling this to a fellow. You know, the Lord's going to come back one of these days. You better turn some things around. You better pay attention. Oh, they've been telling me that for years, and they've been saying that the Lord's going to come back, and he hasn't come back yet, but let me tell you something. As Christians, he is coming back. You understand that? It's a reality for us. But what happens here is this. You can see exactly what he says here. So take a look there in verse 42. And here's what the Philistine says. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. In other words, Goliath is mocking David. You can see here in chapter 17, here in verse 10, it says the Philistines. And here's what Goliath said. He said, I'm a Philistine, and I defy the armies of the living God, and give me a man. And he looks out there to David, and he says, What? I am a Philistine ready to fight against you guys, and you guys are nothing but servants of Saul. And where is Saul? He's hiding. And so what makes you think that you're going to be able to whoop up on me? And so he mocked David, and he said he's a youth, and he made fun of him. And let me tell you this. When we share the gospel, and we live lives that are consistent with the things of the Lord, we're going to get this. So get your galvanized fruit of the looms on. Because you know what? This is going to happen. This is a part of our life. People are going to say things. Oh, come on, Charlie. You got to be kidding me. Oh, listen. You don't need to live a lifestyle of that. In other words, you need to change some things around. But you know what? Let me tell you this. Stay faithful to the Lord, because the devil has got this situation in here. And he uses this effective tool of ridicule and mocking and making fun of us because of the lifestyle that we stand for, and wants to cause us to be discouraged, and wants to cause us to be, in a sense, defeated for living for Christ. And that was his, and that's the trick of the tool. Now, these are going to be 5 giants that we're going to see come up in lives, and this is one of them. It means to mock and stuff. And how did, you know, let's take a look at the Lord Jesus. Remember when he was there to go in there, and they took Jesus and they put him in there, and they put the crown of thorns on him and pressed that down and put the robe upon his back after they'd beaten him? And it said that they bowed the knee to him and they mocked the Lord. And not only that, when he was upon the cross and as he's hanging there, they walked by, it says they reviled him and they mocked him and they made fun of him. And they says, look at him now. Here he is upon the cross. You see, this is the devil's tool. This is a giant that comes up in people's lives. And you know, it's just so amazing. I remember when I was first a Christian, I went to high school with this fella, and so I see him one night at this at the grocery store, and I says, you know, I've turned my life over to Christ. And he said, I tried this Jesus thing, and it just didn't work. And I left. I was just a newbie Christian. And I left that, and I thought, wow, that, talk about discouraging. You know what I'm saying? And we've all got relatives that when you try to share the gospel, what do they respond to? Do they listen? Do they pay attention? No, it's kind of like, oh, come on. You know what? It's a phase. You're going to get over it. Listen, let's never get over the phase of loving the Lord Jesus. Let's make sure that we stay there on that. But I want us to see a couple of things here, because as Jesus hung up on the cross and they walked by and they railed on him, what did Jesus do? As he held out his hands and he looked upon this crowd and he said, what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How was this giant defeated? Now, obviously, we know how he was defeated with David. And I think I shared this with you before. Do you know what Goliath said when the rock hit him in the forehead? He said, something like this has never entered my mind before. But anyway, so I want us to understand that David and Christ defeated this giant out of love. People might mock us. They might say things against us. They might laugh at us. They might scorn us. But what do we got to do? We got to continue to love them. Continue to be faithful to them. And don't let this area of mockery or ridicule or scorn or scoffing cause us to be defeated in Christ. You see, Jesus won this, beat this battle by loving those. And you know what? I have to be honest. How many times did I turn away to the Lord? Did I mock his name before I became a Christian? And yet, you know what? Daily, his love continued to reach out and pull me in. It's exactly what we need in our own lives. So the second one that I want us to see here, and this is the thing that's so amazing, and that is, when you take a look at this second giant, and here's what it means. Take a look there. Now, I want us to turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And here it is. Let's pick it up there in verse 15. And moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And then in verse 16, and Ishbibenob, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, and he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. You know what? You would have thought that as Christians, after Goliath was taken care of, that the battle was done. And so as Christians, we think, you know, it's true Jesus won the victory upon Calvary's cross, but if we as Christians think we're going to live the rest of our lives and never have any problems or never face another giant or never face any battles, get that out of your mind. You know, until you're laying there and your hands are crossed, you're going to be fighting. This is a lifetime fulfillment of battle against the devil. This is a war that never is going to cease. And Ishbibenob looked at David. Now, here's what I want you to understand. And here's, help me on the spelling here. So it's Ishbibenob. Okay, now, if you was to take that name and you look at that, here's what it means. The first part of this, it means this. It means to sit down above. And it's the idea of sitting down as a judge when he steps up on the court and he sits down in his place. That's the picture of this name. It means to sit down. And then the last part of the word knob, it means above. In other words, I sit above. And so what is that tied to? And this is the other area that this giant takes over, and that's the area of pride. And so you can see here, what happens here is this. When it says here that Ishbi-Nob had a new sword, and not only that, he looked at the situation, and David waxed faint. In other words, he was wore out and tired. And you know what? We as Christians, we get tired. We get wore out of fighting this battle. It's a constant battle. But what happened here is this. It says when Ishbi-Nob knew that he was faint, let me ask you a question. Does the devil know when you get lax in the things of the Lord? Does he know your weak points? Does he know where you're having struggles in? Absolutely. Why do you think he hits you right on those particular spots? He knows what's going on there. And Ishbi-Nob is the one that wants to sit above. In other words, it's the area of pride. And so, in other words, here's the whole situation here. It's this. It's as I live above. In other words, what happens is pride causes us to think we're somebody of importance. And who are we? We're sinners before a holy God, right? Isn't that who we are? Well, what about this? What about in our family life? What about this right here? What about the situation of marriage? Hey, listen, as the husbands, I run the house. I'm out on the workforce. I get the money. I come home. I take care of things on this. I don't do menial tasks. I don't do dishes. I don't scrub any toilets. I don't take out the garbage. I go out and I get the paycheck, and that's exactly what it is. And you know what? We have a pride in our life that we think that we set above. And let me ask you a question. That shouldn't be in our lives. This giant pops up. Who are we to think that we're of anything? You know, before I left to retire, my boss took me out to lunch, and I'd been there for almost 20 years. And as we pulled in the parking lot, I said to him, now listen, I'm going to retire. I'm going to be gone away. What about your personal relationship with the Lord? And he looked at me in the eye and he says, I have built this business and I'm doing this and I've got that. And it's kind of like, time out. What about your relationship with Christ? You see, pride keeps people from coming to know the Lord. And pride goes ahead and destroys families. You know, here's the situation is this right here. If you take a look at pride, remember King Saul when he was out there and Samuel said unto him, listen, you wait here at Gilgal and then I'll show up. But you know what? Samuel didn't come at that particular time that Saul thought he could. And so what does Saul say? Hey, I'm king. I'm next in line. Bring me the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. I'll offer them up myself. And what did that cost him? Cost him his kingdom. So you see, how does this pride actually work in our lives? In other words, who do we think that we are? So let me hold this place in Samuel, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. And by the way, thanks for bringing your Bibles today. So Matthew chapter 23. And let's pick it up there in verse 11. And here's what it says. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. What? Hold it. Remember, I'm the one that brings home the paycheck. You guys serve me. No, time out. It should be the other way around. Who do we serve? Well, we serve the Lord, and then we serve our wives, and then we serve our children, and we want to be a witness and a testimony to them. Because let me show you something here. It says here, and you just think about this for a second. When Jesus is in the upper room, and he goes ahead and he says to the disciples, you guys sit down here, and he girds himself with a robe, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Let me tell you this. That is the Creator doing that. That's the Creator before the foundation of the world was ever spoken to be in. That's who was washing the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? If anybody should have had any foot washing, it should have been him, right? And yet, what did he do? He set this example that we are to serve others. And you know, the thing that's so amazing, is this. Go back there to 2 Samuel and take a look here. And so Ishbi-Nob meets pride, but take a look here in verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. I don't know how you, whatever it is, the spelling's there. But here's what it is. The word Abishai means this. It means gift. In other words, it's a free gift. But I want us to understand when it says here in verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. And so when you take a look at Zeruiah, and here's what it means. The word Zeruiah means leprous one. And so you start to piece this together, and the leprous one, remember in the Old Testament, if you came to the priest and he says, hey, holy, you got a spot on your forehead, we're going to take a look at this, and until we find out what it is, you're to live where? Outside the camp. In other words, now you're going to bear the shame, and you're going to bear the reproach of not being able to come into the camp. You're going to live out there. And so let me ask you a question. When you take a look at the area of a gift, and then you take a look at this outside the camp, and you tie those two together, what do you get? You get humility. That needs to be our spirit. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, it says this, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn of me for what? I am meek and lowly in spirit. You see, that's the position that Christ took. You see, he took the position that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. There wasn't an ounce of pride in him, and he could have had that. Because he was creator and redeemer and sustainer and supplier and all of the above. And yet, what was the spirit of the Lord Jesus? Well, the spirit of him was humility. And so just as the first Goliath was destroyed by love, the second Goliath is destroyed by pride. By humility. And you can see exactly what has to happen. And Jesus sets the example. Now go back to 2 Samuel chapter 21, and let's look at this other one. And this is a pretty interesting giant. Take a look at what he says here. Verse 18, and it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Now, the thing that I want you to realize, again, here's another battle. This is another giant that's come up. They're not done. We're not done. And I want us to take a look, and I want us to remember this word here. This is where they fought at Gob. But I want us to know what this means. So this giant here, take a look in verse 18. And it came to pass that there is a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and the Hushanite slew, this giant's name was Saph, S-A-P-H. Okay, now, that word Saph there, it means this, and you guys are going to identify this. It means a door, and it also means, I guess you could say, a dish or like a bowl. And so, hold it. How does that all tie in? Well, let me ask you a question. Some of you have an interior designer for a wife, and she says, hey, I want the inside of this door painted beige to match the rest of the house, but I want the outside red, blue, green, black, whatever. So in other words, the door's got two colors, right? But you only see one side of the door at a time. You see the inside of the door, or you see the outside of the door. Same situation as with the bowl. Your wife says, here, let's have us a bowl of soup. So she gives you this soup and this bowl, and it's got the soup on the inside, and then the outside has nothing. In other words, what that means right there, it just as the door has two sides and the bowl has an inside and an outside, this is connected to this right here. And so what happens here is this. That means hypocrisy. And it also means this here. It means as a person being two-faced. And it also means the situation here is this, that somebody is like an actor. In other words, they come up and they play a part. That's not who they really are, but that's what they're portraying. And that's what that word means. So here's what happens here. How do you go ahead and when you take a look at this, where Jesus used the Pharisees for an example, and they said, listen, you guys say that you're Christians, and yet you're full of hypocrisy and sin, and on the inside you're full of dead man's bones, but on the outside you want everything to appear perfect. And Jesus pointed it out and says, just full of hypocrisy. So here's the thing. You come here to church on Sunday. You see me, you see that I bring my Bible, and I usually got my wife tagged on my arm with me, and she's got her Bible, and we're here, and you would look at me and say, well, you know, they're pretty consistent on coming to church, and I haven't run over anybody on purpose in the parking lot, and you know, things are, you know, so you would look at me and say, hey, you know, it looks like things are going there, but yet, you know what, you really don't know who I am on the inside. You see, the thing of it is that this, what are we on the inside? You look great here. Thank you all for coming today. You look great. But what are you on the inside? So if I was to say to you, well, you know what? Now stay with me here. What are we like on the inside in our home life? What would our kids say about us? Would the kids say that dad's committed to Christ and he deals with me as a Christian? How would they say? What would they say? What about this right here? What about our marriages? You know, I've been married since the earth cooled. When Noah stopped the ark, the next weekend I got married. And so, you know, been there for 45 years. What would my wife say about me? And what about this right here? What about your coworkers, the people that you rub shoulders with every single day of the week? What would they say about you? Would they say that you're a consistent, committed Christian to serve the Lord God? Or would they say, well, you know what? He tells the stories just like the rest of us. He looks at the same stuff on the computer that the rest of us are looking at. Uh-oh. You see, that's what this giant is. Now, let me tell you this. Any one of these giants, whether it is mockery or ridicule, or whether it is pride, or whether it is hypocrisy, can pop up anytime, any place, and anywhere in our lives. You see what I'm saying? So how we have to be careful about this. Now, let's take a look here. When it says there in verse 19, it says here, and Sibichai, the Husite, slew Saph. And so you know what his name means? It means corpse-like. In other words, it means death to self. Hypocrisy. What is the definition of hypocrisy? It's secretly living one way and then appearing another way. And so what happens here is this. When Sabachi slew the giant, that means corpse-like death to self. In other words, how do we achieve that giant to be defeated? It's death to self. What is death to self? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God looks down and he dials right in to the innermost parts of our heart. And what that says here is that the word of God is like a sword that divides asunder and pierces even unto the joints and marrow of the bones. You see, God looks way down inside of us. He's concerned what's going on the outside, but he really sees what's happening on the inside. And death to this giant is to confess those things. Confess living a lie. And that's exactly what happened. Now, let me tell you this. Let me give you a great example of this. David had a relationship with Bathsheba. Everybody knows about that? For 9 months until that child was born, God gave David 9 months to confess that sin. But David said this in his heart, you know what? I can enjoy this sin with Bathsheba. I can kill her husband Uriah. And I can have that sin in my life. But I can still run this kingdom. Ouch. It doesn't work like that, does it? You know, we need to make sure that our hearts are open before the Lord. And that he can go in and search us. You know, everybody always used to say, well, you know, living for Christ is like a great big house. And you got 40 doors in this thing, and you open up the front door, and you invite Jesus in, and you say, wherever you want to go, there's just one little cubby hole over there, and Christ says, you know what, that's the one I want to look into. That's the one I want to see. No, hold it. You can do all of this, but you can't go there. And you see, that's living a life that is a lie. And only you know it. Now, why do I want to tie this in? Because Christ defeated this door by being totally open. You know, let me tell you this. We went down the other day and was cleaning out a house, and I pulled this piece of paper out of the drawer, and there was an article in there on the secret order of, I'm not going to say it here because I don't want to get us into trouble. Why is everything secret when Jesus says, hey, hold it. I openly taught in the temple. I shared the truth with everybody that was a dog. I didn't hide nothing back. You see, let's make sure that as Christians, we're not harboring something. We're not trying to hide something. And let's be open before God. You know, when David finally was convicted of this, when Nathan came to him, and in Psalm 51, David said this, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, right? Let me ask you a question. Does God know everything that's going on in your life? Maybe your wife doesn't. Maybe your coworkers do, but that doesn't get to the home front. You see what I'm saying? This giant here, this Saph. Now, I want to give you another one. So if you would, and remember that word, G-O-B, that's where the battle was at. So I want you to go ahead and hold this place here. But I want us to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And then, you know, kind of keep your page folded. And then I want us to, and then let me read this thing in verse 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let me just read it, then we're going to go to Chronicles. And here it is. And again, there was a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Joram, of Bethlehem, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 4. And it came to pass after this that there arose a war at Gezer. Now, why am I telling you about Gezer? It's because Gob and Gezer are the same thing. At one time, it was called Gob. And then in this, in Chronicles, it's called Gezer. And so go back there to Chronicles and take a look in verse 4. It came to pass after this that there arose a war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sabachi the Hushite slew Saphi, that's Saph, that was one of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elkanah the son of Jair slew Lammi, the brother of Goliath. So here was another battle. So in other words, they've got another battle going on here. And I want us to understand what this is here. And I want us to understand what this other giant was. And as soon as I find it, I'll tell you. And here's what it means. So Lammi, and what the word Lammi means, it means food full. In other words, hey, it's like Thanksgiving. You don't eat anything at Thanksgiving, and you wait and you wait and you wait, and then all of a sudden when dinner's come, you pile onto this thing. And that's what that word means. It means food full, but it actually ties into this right here. It means lustful. And farther than that, it ties on to the context of sexual desire. And that's what this giant lammy means. In other words, it's a longing for and it's a lusting after for that which is forbidden. So 1 John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the Father is not in the world. But all that is in the world, now listen to this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of those areas, the lust of the flesh, everything that you could partake that's going to fulfill this, whether it's food or whether it's a sexual appetite or whether it's deeply materialism, whatever it is. And let me just share this with you. I've seen people. I've dealt with people like this. In the hardware business, people that had $2, $3, $4, $5 million homes, money made no, and it was a lust after to have that and get more and get more. And that's what this is talking about. But this is dealing with it in a sexual manner. And so what happens here is this. When we get to the point that we go ahead and have a lust, and what that does is it excites a passion or it creates a craving for that which God forbids. Why does he say, lust not after, covet not thy neighbor's wife? Why is that? Because you can't legally have her. If you was unmarried and she was unmarried, if God were to work it out, you could. But you can't legally have that, and yet you still lust and desire for those things. And this giant here, and here's the thing that's amazing. You see, where this is so deceptive is that people think that they can go ahead and cause people to enjoy a secret sin and no one's ever going to find out. Now, why? This is the catch. That word geezer, it was a city that was well fortified. And I know, I'm sorry, it's 9:30. I'll hurry up here. Gezer was well fortified. It had mountains behind it. It had rock cliffs. They could see the enemies coming for a long way. It was tied in where it was tough to battle. And that's where, now Saph, the giant Saph, is the brother to Lammy, and they both lived in Gezer. And why does lustful sexual fulfillment constantly follow hypocrisy? It's because people can type it up on the computer and they think, no one knows but me. And I can do this. I can have this be a part of my life and nobody's ever going to find out. What a pit. What coming right straight from the pit of hell when God says, blessed are the pure in heart. You see what I'm saying? Can you dial into what's going on here? And what happens here is this. This area of hypocrisy and then a sexual desire, a lot of times it ties into those who reject God's moral standard. Have you ever heard this? You know what? You're so stinking old-fashioned. You need to be enlightened on how it is nowadays. That ain't right. That's just not right. And so what happens here is this. Wrong standards. Take a look there at Samson, said it to his parents, go down to Timnath and get that woman down there, for she pleases me well. And so you know what? Wrong choices, wrong standards, defeat in life. Now let's take a look at one more, Solomon. And here's the thing I want you to do. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want you to take a look there in verses 4 and 5. 1 Kings 10, verses 4 and 5. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had made and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she's seen that this guy has got a phenomenal relationship with the Creator, the God of the universe, of God himself, and how he went to the temple and his approach. And she says, what a testimony he was. Now go ahead and take a look in the same thing, 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's take a look here in verse 5. 1 Kings 11, 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites, verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, and take a look in verse 8. And likewise he did for all of his strange wives, in verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the God of Israel. Time out. What happened? What? In just one portion there, he's heading up to God, and the Queen of Sheba says, this guy is phenomenal. And in the next chapter, hey, it says that the Lord was angry with him. You see, hypocrisy, living in sin, secretly hiding things in our heart where we're not confessing and we're not open before the Lord, and then this lustful, those two tie in together. And I just want to tell you this. Take a look at Samson. The strongest man in the world was defeated by lust. Take a look at Solomon. The wisest man in the universe was put under because of lust. Now, let's take a look at David. A man after God's own heart was conquered by lust. Can I ask you a question? Is this important? Do you know, I looked up the other night, do you know, are you ready for this? You can look up the stats. 44% of Christian men are tied into pornography. 25% view it on a regular basis. You know where I came from at work? Hey, Charlie, look at this. No, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to see what's on the computer. We had a guy one time, and I used to sell him just a ton of stuff. And he was a young fella. He was good looking. I mean, you ever see people that are great looking? You think, wow, here I am, short and fat. I got hair like a rear end off a grizzly bear. You know, it's just terrible. And this guy was, you know, I thought he was great looking. And he drove a great big red Chevy. Oh, boy. Sorry. And so, anyway, and he says, hey, take a look at what I bought. And he bought like a 30-foot cigar boat, and it was just cherry red. And I mean, that, you know, I love machinery, and I love engines, although I'm a terrible mechanic. I love all that stuff. And he says, take a look at my boat. And I says, yeah. He says, this is my truck, and here's my boat, fire engine red. And then he says, look what I just bought. And the guy was in a certain construction business, and he was just pouring in the money into himself. And he says, bought this new Lamborghini, cherry red. Man, it was a hunk of gorgeous. And he showed me those pictures. And he says, now let me show you the girls. No. And he looked at me like, you got to be kidding me. I says, no, I don't need to see them. The truck was bad enough. The boat was terrible bad. And the Lamborghini almost tipped me over. I don't need to see the girls. And so you see what happens here? This takes over in Christians' lives. And it's secretive, because you know what you think? You know, my wife doesn't know a thing about it, but let me tell you something, God does. And it will come out. It will come out. So you can see what happens. So let's take a look here at this last one, and then we'll be done. So if you would there go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, and take a look at this. And here's what it is. And let's pick it up in chapter 21, verse 20. And there was a battle in Gath where there was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every toe, or on every foot, six toes, 24 in number. And he was also born unto the giant. So in other words, on his hand he had six fingers, six fingers, six toes. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of grabbing a hold. It's a picture of greed and covetousness. And so you know what happens? Covetousness is this. It just doesn't fill you up enough. You just got to have more. Let me have some more. Let me get more. It's never enough. Do you know people like that? They're just never satisfied. It's always got to be, so you got to add something to it. And so do you ever know people that are just takers? They just, give me this, get this, I want that, give me this. That's the picture of their life. So when I say to them, let's go have lunch at McDonald's, it's kind of like, what? Go there? I want a steak or something. You know, it's kind of like, hold it, time out. This is a picture of greed, and this is a giant that pops up. Let me tell you this. You take the giant of ridicule. You take the giant of pride. You take the giant of hypocrisy. You take the giant of immorality. You take the giant of covetousness, the six finger. And all of those can pop up at any particular time in your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what it is. They are real, and the devil is out because he wants to see you defeated. And so you know what? Covetousness does this here too. Not only does it want to take everything, but it causes men to be stingy. You know, you might see a missionary that has a need, and you think, he'll get it someplace. When God might be laying it upon your heart to give an extra amount, or God might be laying it upon your heart to do something, and you're stingy. You just want to hang on to it all. You know, one of the famous sayings was, well, the guy's got the armor, the first guy he jerked his first nickel off of. You know, he just wanted to keep it. He just wants to keep it all and get more and have more. Let me just tell you this. I have these giants that hit me up every so often in different areas. If it was the same battle plan all the time, I'd win. But you know what? They come at different particular times in my life. And the only way that they can be defeated is when the devil took Jesus and set him on the pinnacle and he says, I tell you what, Jesus, you look out there and here is all the kingdoms and here's all the possessions and here's all the stuff. And the devil says, I'll give it all to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. For the scriptures say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. The giant of ridicule was conquered by Christ by the word of God. The giant of pride is conquered by Christ by setting the example of humility. The giant of hypocrisy was defeated by Christ by setting the example of being open and honest before God. The giant of lust is conquered by Christ because he wants pureness in our hearts and the word of God. Why does Psalm 119 says, how shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to the word of God? You see, if you think that you can go ahead and win any of these giants on your own, I'm going to tell you, you're mistaken. It's only the scriptures and God's word that you're ever going to have any victory there. And then the giant of greed. And it was conquered by Christ because he says, you know what? Man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. And you know how he was defeated? This is mind-boggling. And when he defied Israel, verse 21, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, now it's not the Jonathan that we're thinking about when we think of David and Jonathan. That word Jonathan, it means this. It means God-given. You know what? Everything you have, your job, I don't care what kind of job you got, God gave it to you. Your home, I don't care what kind of home you got, God gave you the home. Your marriages, I'm hoping you have a rock-solid marriage, but God gave you the marriage. The children you have, it all comes from the Lord. Who are we? You know what I'm saying? We're nothing. Christ is everything. So let's go out this week. Get yourself ready. Somewhere along the line, one of these is going to pop up. Whether you're 80 whether you're 40, whether you're 20, whatever it is, get yourself ready. The war is never done for us until we hear the trumpet blow. And then you know what? Then whoever wants all this stuff can have it, because we're gone. So let's all stand. I want you to do one thing for me, and then we'll be done. Everybody knows this hymn, and it was hymn, I think, 499, but you all know it. So let's start out and sing this thing. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary.